Just a few moments ago, as we were greeting each other, we heard, many of us heard the same phrase repeated over and over again, which was, Happy New Year. Not just, I greet you in the Lord, but Happy New Year. And we all recognize that as Christians, we're actually voicing something of a prayer for that brother or sister whom we are greeting. We are saying, I pray that God would be pleased to bless you out of his grace and mercy this year. Happy New Year. And as we think about a new year, we can't help but thinking about the old. We're thankful for what God has done for us in this past year. Many wonderful things have happened. However, many bereavements have occurred. Much grief has been known, much want and suffering. But we're grateful to God that he has brought us from 2001 into 2002. And as we think about a new year, we think about kind of preparing to meet a new year. We think about sometimes resolutions. We think about things in the old that we haven't done so well. We think about those things in the new that we can do better. And we begin to make plans to do those things in a better way. Most of those plans have to do, obviously, with ourselves. We think about diet. We think about exercise. We think about stopping smoking or drinking. We think about using our leisure time more effectively. We think about time with family and with friends. All of these things go through our minds as we prepare to face the new year, as we prepare to enter confidently and boldly into a new year, seeking success, however that might be defined. We prepare to face a new year. Let me challenge you, however, with another preparation that must be made, one that is far more solemn and far more serious than any resolutions we might make about behavior in a new year. And that's the fact that you and I should be preparing every day to face God. And especially today, as we gather at this table, we should understand that we must partake of this sacrament worthily, and that to partake worthily requires preparation, and preparation requires examination. And beloved, this kind of preparation is a lot more difficult than preparing for a new year. For we're talking about heart habits needing change. We're talking about our souls needing to be renewed, not just turning over a new leaf, not just kind of revitalizing our lives, but we're talking about changing our very beings. We're talking about dealing with our hearts. We're talking about changing our hearts' appetites from the world and the flesh and the devil for the Lord Jesus Christ alone. We're talking about those terrible lusts, the lusts of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that so characterize us. And it's difficult because we can't even really know our hearts. Isn't that what Jeremiah was saying when he spoke of the heart? And he says, who can know it? And you would answer and I would answer, none can know. Our hearts are so corrupt, the pollutions of our hearts are so great, there's no way that we could truly know the depths of our sin and therefore the depths of our need. If we are to enter into God's face, we must understand that it's difficult to see the face of one's soul. As someone has said, now the eye can see everything but itself. It's true, isn't it? We see everything but our own sins, our own need. But beloved, far more than the new year, so much more must we prepare to face God. It's of this that the Apostle Paul speaks when in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he writes these words, giving to us his revelation of the institution of the Lord's Supper. And then he touches upon this solemn obligation, this heavy duty that is laid upon us to come to the table worthily, prepared, having examined our hearts. Let us give our attention to this portion of the Word of God. For I received from the Lord, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A man ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on himself. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, open our hearts to receive thy truth. Help us to concentrate upon thy will for us as revealed in the scriptures. Help us, Father, not to sin against thee by allowing our minds to wander as the word is preached. Help us. Help us to hear, we pray in Jesus' name for his sake. Amen. You remember the parable of the wedding banquet, our Lord's parable of that festive occasion when the great king was preparing a feast for the wedding of his son, and the king sent out invitations to his friends and acquaintances and neighbors all throughout the metroplex. He invited them to this great banquet. But almost to a man, the excuses came back. I just simply cannot make it. I just cannot do it. I have other plans. There is a conflict. I cannot break it. I just cannot come. And even some of those who received the invitations tortured and murdered the messengers who were sent with the invitation. The king in his wrath said, None may come. Go to the highways and the byways and bring in those others who will come. And many came, and we are told that when they had gathered in the banquet house, that the king went through the banquet house, and he came upon a person, and he said, How did you get in here without wedding garments? That's an awesome thought. To think that the king himself might appear in our presence and might go through this room seeing every one of us, knowing every one of us intimately, is it not true that there would be some here today who would hear those terrible words, How did you get in here? How dare you approach this table without the garment of the righteousness of Christ? Who are you to think that you can approach the living God with a polluted and unbelieving heart? Would you pollute my holy things? The children of Israel knew that they could not approach the courts of the tabernacle or of the temple without preparing themselves for many days to do so. They could not participate in the three great feasts, the Feast of the Passover, and the Feast of First Fruits, the Feast of the Tabernacles, without many days of preparation, heart preparation, and body preparation to stand in the presence of God. David asked the question in Psalm 15, Who may approach God? And he answers his own question, Only those who are blameless, only those who are righteous, only those who are truthful, only those who are morally upright, only those who are obedient to God's law. And you and I might be tempted to kind of fall back in amazement. Is he saying here that only the perfect may come into the presence of God. And of course, the gospel teaches us that God does not require us to be perfect in order to enter his presence. Not in ourselves, but he does require us to be prepared. And Paul says the way to prepare to enter into the presence of God is to examine. Is to examine one's heart. Not physically, of course. It's the heart of the soul. We partake of the body and blood of the Lord spiritually. We partake by faith. And therefore, this is a spiritual examination. And if we would examine our hearts, we should examine ourselves, therefore, as to our spiritual fitness. And such an examination means that we examine ourselves as to our knowledge. We examine ourselves as to faith. We examine ourselves as to our desire to destroy sin and self and Satan. We examine ourselves in reference to our desire to love God and each other in the fellowship of believers. First, we examine ourselves as to knowledge. We examine ourselves as to the knowledge of our sin. Oh, we know, of course, we all give assent to the biblical truth that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And therefore, when we commit what we think are our little peccadilloes, we say, well, everybody's a sinner. Nobody's perfect. But that's not the kind of knowledge of which we speak. Do you know the depth of your sin? Do you know the filthiness of your heart in the eyes of a sovereign and holy God? Do you know the pollution of your heart? Do you know that terrible sin that is so great that Jeremiah would say, your heart is deceitful and desperately wicked? Do you know your sin and therefore your need for a Savior? Do you dare confess? It's hard for Presbyterians to confess. Do you dare to confess that if God should treat you as you deserve in this moment, that you would be cast immediately into hell? Do you know that? Do you know your sin? Do you know the Lord's body? The apostle tells us in the passage that we read that we should not partake of this sacrament if we cannot rightly discern or recognize the body of the Lord. Do you know the Lord's body? Do you know the difference between the death of the Lord Jesus and all other deaths? If you were asked at this moment to articulate the difference between our Lord's death and the death of all others who die, how would you explain that? Do you know the great words of the gospel? Vicarious, substitutionary, atoning, sacrificial death. Do you understand that he and he alone died in order to save his people from their sins, and that his death alone can accomplish that and does accomplish that? Do you know that? Do you know the Lord's body in the sacrament? Do you know the difference between ordinary bread and the bread on the table? Do you understand that there is only one symbol given by the Lord Jesus of his body? Do you understand what it means to discern his body in the bread? Not physically, of course. Do you know the body of the Lord? Examine yourself as to the knowledge of sin, as to the knowledge of God, as to the knowledge of the Lord's body, leading to the knowledge of God. Do you know God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know the Father in all of his attributes? Do you know the Son in all of his offices, the great mediator, the prophet, priest, and king? Do you know why he must be all three of those, prophet, priest, and king, in order for you or me to be saved, to enter into the presence of God? Do you know the graces of the Holy Spirit? Do you know God? The Lord Jesus would say, this is eternal life, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. That's life, beloved, to know God. Examine yourself. Examine yourself as to knowledge. Knowledge of sin. Knowledge of the Lord's body. Knowledge of God. Secondly, we examine ourselves as to faith. And we're speaking here about the reality of faith, not the degree of faith. It's not that we want to say, well, I have great faith. That's not what Scripture is speaking about when it talks about examining for faith. It's speaking about the reality of faith. Is your faith real? No one has much faith. Our faith is shot through with sin and with self. We know that. But is that little faith that you and I possess, is that faith real? Is it a true, saving, living faith? Another way to answer the ask that would be, are you right with God? Paul says in Romans 5, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Do you have peace with God? To examine our faith is to examine whether or not we really have been allowed into the presence of God, and whether when we stand before Him on the last day, we shall be at peace rather than at war with Him. It also refers to trusting Christ as our substitute. Is there any other whom you trust, yourself or your parents or your friends or your neighbors or your pastors or whomever, for your entrance into heaven? I know I'm going to heaven because I'm a Presbyterian. Don't trust that. It's great to be a Presbyterian, but beloved, being a Presbyterian doesn't save. God saves only those who by His grace through faith lay hold upon Christ. It's Christ's life. It's Christ's death. Christ alone who saves. We're not saved by faith. We're saved by grace that gives us faith, by which we receive Christ who saves. Examine your heart as to faith. Right with God, trusting Christ, obeying daily. True saving faith obeys every day and obeys cheerfully. Examine your heart as to the reality of the graces at work in you. Do you really desire to know God? Faith, saving faith, living faith, more than anything else wants to know God. Its passion, its yearning is for God. As David panted, as David speaks of the deer that pants for the water brooks, and says that his heart pants for the Lord, that's true of every believer. If you have saving faith, that's true of your heart. If that's not true of your heart, do you have saving faith? Desire to know God, which means, therefore, that you have a reverence for the Word, God's primary means by which He makes Himself known to us savingly. We are born again by the Word. We are sanctified by the Word. It's by the Word that we come to know Him, whom to know aright is life eternal. We desire God. We desire His Word. We believe His Word. We obey His Word. We claim its promises. We shudder and tremble at its warnings and threatenings. We lay hold upon Christ, the Christ of the Bible alone, for our standing with God, for Christian growth, for eternal life. We embrace by faith the covenant of grace, which means that we understand that all the blessings of God come to us not through self-righteousness, not through goodness, not through wit, not through orthodox Christianity even, but through faith in Jesus Christ. All spiritual blessings are ours in Him, and those who hold upon Him by faith possess all of those blessings. That's what true faith is, you see. It's reality, not degree. Examine your heart as to faith. And examine your heart as to your desire to destroy sin and self and Satan, that terrible system of sin, of evil that grips your heart and your mind and your body. The children of Israel ate the Passover along with bitter herbs. And those bitter herbs spoke to them of the bitterness of their sins. We receive in this sacrament a broken Christ, and we should receive a broken Christ with a broken heart. We have all sinned with Peter. And beloved, we should all weep with Peter. And we should bathe the feet of our Lord with our tears shed in confession and repentance. The more bitterness that we taste in our sin, the more sweetness we shall taste in Christ. We examine ourselves as to our knowledge, as to our faith, as to our desire to destroy sin in our lives. We examine ourselves as to our love for God and for His church. John makes it so clear in 1 John, doesn't he? That if anyone loves God, he will love the brethren, and vice versa. If anyone loves the brethren, he will love God. If you don't love the brethren, then you don't love God, John says. Ah, beloved, do you have a forgiving spirit? Do you love to share the things of the Lord Jesus with your brothers and sisters in the church? Do you understand that you truly are one in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you have a great desire to build up the body in love? Or do you gossip? Do you backbite? Do you carry grudges? Do you hold in your heart bitterness and anger and suspicion and even hostility towards someone who claims to be with you, a believer in Jesus? If that is true in your life, then do not come to this table. You would have failed the exam. You would have come unworthily. And he who partakes unworthily partakes judgment to himself. Beloved, if it's true of you, get up now. Get up now. Go to someone in this room and ask for forgiveness. Offer forgiveness. Do whatever is necessary to be right with that person, that you might be right with God. Examine yourself as to knowledge, as to faith, as your desire to deal with sin, as to your desire to love God and His people. Are we worthy? No. Not in ourselves. But we are made worthy if we come with faith and a good conscience. Charles Hodge, the great Princeton theologian, said it this way: come if you desire thankfully to commemorate the Lord's death. Come if you desire renewedly to partake of the death as the sacrifice for your sins. Come if you desire publicly to accept the covenant of grace with all of its promises and obligations. Come if you desire openly to embrace fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ as members of yourself, of the body of Christ. Come. Come humbly, in faith, seeking Him, and He will bid us welcome, and He will feed us with that bread whereof, if a person eat, he shall never die. Come. Ah, but beloved, if you're not a believer, do not come. If you are not trusting Jesus Christ alone for your salvation, do not come. If you're not a member in good standing of an evangelical church, do not come. This is the Lord's table. The King invites whom He will, and He invites only believers to come to this table. Boys and girls who have not yet been admitted to the table after examination of their knowledge and their faith and their desire to deal with sin and their desire to love the people of God, they should not partake. But ah, if by the grace of God you know Christ, and if by the grace of God you have a daily faith that loves Him and seeks to serve Him, if by the grace of God you hate sin, but you love the Savior, and if by the grace of God you're turning from your sin and turning to the Savior, then come. Come. It's a table of the Lord. Come. Let us pray. Gracious God in heaven, we do thank Thee that Thou Thyself dost invite us to come through the Lord Jesus to partake of Him. Grant that we would do so by grace, through faith, We pray in Jesus' name.